So actually, this will be chapter 4 today. Welcome to Church on the North Coast. So glad you're here today. We're just, today only matters. Today only matters if you leave this place feeling transformed. Today only matters if you leave this place feeling empowered. Today only matters if you feel this place feeling more hope than you did when you came in. Today only matters if you walk out of here healed, if you came in sick. Today matters, though. Today matters. The fact that you showed up lets you know, and it proves this moment matters. This moment matters. Welcome to Church on the North Coast. We're so glad you're here. Those watching online, very excited that you're with us today. We're excited about what God is doing. What else? I wanted to say something about... I had it in my mind. Stay with me. The mind is weird, isn't it? Like it'll do whatever it wants. I don't understand why it does that. But are we receiving a benevolence offering at the conclusion of this service as well? In addition to the offering you just took, there's some needs within the congregation here at Church on the North Coast we want to cover. So we'll be receiving that on the way out. So ushers, if you can make sure that we're prepared to do that on the way out. A lot of us tend to live in the world of business that we're in, you know, so your mind thinks according to whatever you do, right? So John, you know, your mind would think in the business realm of the medical profession, and, I'm no different, I have this strange mind, and everything's a sermon, so, like, just be forewarned, like, if you say something, do something, it will end up in a sermon, probably, eventually, I say these things, and I live in this weird world of like Greek and Hebrew, right? So if you study the Bible, you know, Old Testament was written in Hebrew, New Testament written in Greek, right? So you're kind of like, I see a word and it jumps off the page at me, and I got this weird third eye, it's just so weird. I know I'm weird, but it's okay, and you're weird too, but just embrace it. And so I'm having this conversation with Pastor, and we're texting back and forth, and he's like, I want to talk to you. I got something to talk to you about. And I'm like, well, I'm getting ready to go to a meeting. I'm going to come out of it. It'll be pretty late, but we can talk then. You go to sleep pretty early. I go to sleep pretty late. So, you know, let me know, or we can talk tomorrow. He texts back a word. And the word is this, okay, so you're not allowed to judge me, all right? So just put your judgment in your pocket, no judging me. So he texts back this word. He just texts back a word, Mike. M-A-N-A-N-A. What's that? Yeah, he texts back that word. He texts back, mañana. My mind looked at that, and I'm like, what the heck? Manana. So I kid you not, Chris, the world I live in, you know this world, the world I live in is Hebrew and Greek, so I start researching manana. I'm looking everywhere in the Bible for manana. I'm like, what does manana mean? What is Pastor trying to tell me? There's a word from God he's trying to give me. I need to search out a thing. And so, you know, I'm trying to search out manana. And I'm telling you, I couldn't find it. I couldn't find it anywhere. I'm looking for manana. And I show it to somebody. I'm like, what do you think this word means, man? They're like, you dummy, that's manana. He wants to talk to you, manana. Then I take notes a lot, and so sometimes you'll say something, and I'll be like, oh, that's good. And so if I get on my phone while you're talking to me, don't take offense to it. You probably said something that provoked me, and I don't want to forget it, so I'm trying to take a note. So I take a ton of notes. Like I'll just be writing stuff down. And so I took this note the other day. You guys helped me distinguish what it means. But it says, drinking water from the toilet is always a bad idea. Now, I got to ask you, where was I when I said this? Like, when I wrote this note down, drinking water from the toilet was a bad idea. And is that really something I need to tell people? Like, that drinking water is a bad idea. So, So I don't know. I just, you know, just letting you know, I guess it's okay to be weird today because I'm a little bit weird. Here are some reserve signs. You can put those all over the place and tell people they're special when they come in. They can sit on the front row. That'd be great. Welcome to Church on the North Coast. If you got your Bible, go to Amos 9, verse 13. This is chapter 4. I'm going to skip chapter 3. I'm going to reference them as chapters because the whole thing is turning into a book at this point. So I'm going to stop calling them points and start calling them chapters. And this is chapter 4, I think. It is. Chapter 4, mountains. We're going to talk about mountains today. Amos 9, 13, it says this. The mountains, I'll read the whole thing, but then we'll come back and we'll catch B. But it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed." Now, keep in mind, this was proclaimed roughly 3,000 years ago. 750 years before Christ ever showed up, this was written by a prophet who saw something in the Lord. And he tries to distinguish what he's seeing from God. And really saying there's a time coming. It's coming quickly. You think about what he said. He said, "Behold." That means, pay attention, it's coming quickly. "Behold, the days are coming when the plowman shall overtake the reaper," which speaks to us about instantaneous manifestation of promises. That there will be a people who will believe God so much so that instantly there will be a release of and manifestation of the promises they believe for. And once again, like don't think that is hyper faith, because hyper faith is believing that a dead man was raised 3 days later. It's just as ridiculous to believe a dead man would come to life 3 days later and you put your hope and faith in that fact for eternal security and salvation. It's just as ridiculous to believe that as it is to believe that instantaneously that you could be, you are the generation that Amos spoke about 3,000 years ago. He said, there will be a people who instantly believe the promise that Jesus paid for with his life. The promise giver came and he said, you will be the generation that will provoke this crazy release of what we call revival on the earth. What we call this incredible hope that when God says something, he actually meant it. Meaning, if God said he heals the sick, he did. He does. He continues to do it. If he raised the dead then, he'll do it today. If he opened blind eyes then, he does it today. Like, there will be a generation, Amos said, there's going to be a generation that's going to come on the face of the planet, and they're going to represent this kind of hope and faith in Christ. Yeah, that's pretty good, ain't it? And then he says the second thing, talking about mountains. He says, and the mountains shall drip with sweet wine. Now, sweet wine is a reference to the life of the believer in Christ. Watch what he says. He says, there's coming a day when there will be a people that will emerge and they'll invade the mountains. And the mountains will testify to the life of those who live in Christ. They're going to invade the mountains, those high structures in culture, these impenetrable, immovable forces that we all look around and that we're afraid of. We look at them and we say, we can't climb Mount Everest. But people have done it. People have climbed it. And these mountains, he said, these cultural structures that rise out of the earth, he said, there'll be a people in that day who will be so impactful that they'll invade those mountains. And on the tops of those mountains, they'll dispossess the tops of those mountains, and they'll cause those mountains to drip with the sweet wine of Christ's presence. With the sweet wine of Christ's presence, the mountains are going to drip. And not only will the mountains be affected by it, but the hills. Look at what he says. He continues. And he says, and all the hills shall flow with it. All the lesser structures are going to flow with it. They're going to feel the effects of when you take your mountain, and when you take your mountain, when you dispossess that thing that God's promised you for. He said the world will look around. They'll look up and they'll look at the mountains and they'll see you on your mountain taking possession of it, and they'll testify to the promises of Jesus in the earth. Wow. There's a story in the Bible I love. It talks about Joshua and Caleb. You know, if you know the Bible, it's found in, let me find out where it's found. It's found in Joshua 14, 12, 13. I'll read it for you. He says, now therefore, give me, this is Caleb coming to Joshua. Joshua was the one that was distributing the inheritances to the children of Israel. And Caleb comes to Joshua late in his life, which tells me he neglected his mountain for a long time. He comes to Joshua late in his life, and he says, I know what God promised me. Now, therefore, he's having a dialogue with Joshua, and he says, now, therefore, give me this mountain which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard it in that day, how the Anakim were there and the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. He comes to Joshua and he says, listen, I want what's promised to me. I realize there was a mountain promised to me and I'm no longer comfortable watching giants dwell where I belong. I'm no longer comfortable seeing the mountains of this world be infiltrated by all of the scary people of the world, you know, the big names of the world occupying mountains that belong to me. Caleb looks at Joshua and says, that mountain over there belongs to me. It's been inherited. The inheritance belongs to me. The title deed is mine. Come on, some of y'all need to grab that. There's a mountain out there with a title deed. It's got your name on it, and it's come from the Lord. And there are giants dwelling on it because you've neglected it for a long time. Or maybe you're on it, and you're not occupying it the way you should be. Or maybe you are on it, and you're running it like a boss. Keep doing it. There's a mountain out there. Brandon, there's a mountain out there with your name on it, man. And it's in the industry of which you belong. You belong on that mountain. And you know, and let me just dispel this religious garbage. This religious garbage that would suggest that, well, we don't belong in that arena. Ha, oh, that's ridiculous. You don't belong in that arena. Yes, you do. You're the culture creator of your generation. They should be looking to you for what shoes you wearing today. Let's put it on. Let's somebody take a picture of him and put it on a marketing strategy, because Brandon's wearing these shoes and he represents the industry of Hollywood. Now everybody's going to follow him and he's going to have influence of that mountain. But we swallowed this religious garbage for so long, and you know what has occurred? Giants have moved in. Giants have moved in where we belong. The inheritance, they're squatting on our territory. Get off my land. What'd you do if somebody walked in your house? What'd you do if somebody walked in your house and sat down on your couch, started watching TV, eating your popcorn? That's not cool. Get out of my house. Make them a cup of coffee. Have them tell them to sit there. Okay, you can have what rightfully belongs to me. But I'm here to tell you, church, God's made you a promise. God put a dream in your heart when you were young. God spoke some things to you a long time ago. Some of us are carrying around title deeds generations and generations deep because my grandfather refused to occupy and my grandpa's grandpa refused to occupy. But I'm the one. Caleb said, I'm the one that's about to take possession of this mountain. If you're familiar with Lance Wall now, you should probably go register for this conference. It's coming up in a couple of weeks at Bethel somewhere or other. It's Lance Wall now. He has this teaching on the seven mountains. And he speaks of seven mountains of culture that influence culture, that control the world we live in. You say, that's ridiculous. No, yes, it does. Yes, it does. There's 3%. At the tops of all of these mountains, the media mountain, the business mountain, the government mountain, the family mountain, the religious mountain. And really what's wrong with us is we think the religious mountain has some sort of like weird power over all the other mountains. Show up. It doesn't. Just because we gather here and you got faith here, your faith got to have feet and it's got to go there. Your faith can climb this mountain all it wants. But until it starts climbing the mountain that infects the culture of which we live in, you're just talking trash. You're just talking out of the side of your neck. There's seven mountains, he says, that control culture, control the world we live in. Media, government, family, religion. I don't know, somebody named the other ones. I can't think of them. Arts and entertainment, politics, education. There, see, you guys know this stuff. He said those who dwell at the top 3% of those mountains control the rest of the mountain. Sounds a lot like what Amos said. He said, the hills, the top of those mountains, you'll look around, the infrastructures of the world will testify that there are the people who believe in Jesus, who believe in Jesus so much that they have the oil of Christ, that they drip with the sweet wine of his presence, that medicates every infirmity, that brings healing and restoration, that doesn't just stick its finger in a wound, but brings healing to a wound. That's what we have a lot of today. We got people sticking their fingers, their dirty, grubby, selfish fingers in wounds, stirring them up, causing trouble, and then walking away from it as if that's a protest and that's sufficient. That's not sufficient. Bring healing to a problem. Go ahead and protest, but bring healing to a problem. Cultural mountains of our time will be impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Amos was declaring. Mountains, these symbols of height, idolatry, and difficulty of cultivation, they're going to drip with sweet wine. Your mountain should drip with the sweet wine. The sweet wine, remember, the sweet wine that's referenced there is the life of the believer in Christ. Those who are in Christ, they have new wine and they live in new wineskin. They ferment and they bring a rising effect and this effect of where they bring medication to problems in the world. The wine, the sweet wine. Heights. A lot of us are scared of heights. I'm about scared of heights. About once I get past about 20 feet in the air, I get scared of heights. 20 feet's about as high as I go on my tree stand. I've learned to be comfortable there. Heights. But why are we so afraid to climb these mountains? Because we realize that the altitude up there is thin and dangerous. We realize if you climb Mount Everest, there is a chance that when you get up there, you just might die. And if your mountain doesn't scare you like that, if your mountain that God has given you doesn't bring some intimidation to you, it's probably not from God. Go search it out again. Go find again. But most of us are afraid of heights. We've got to get past this thing. We've got to get past this thing. We say, even though I die, I will pursue it because my heart longs for nothing more than this dream that God's put inside of me. I got to climb this mountain. What else shall I do? Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Man, if I don't do this thing, I won't even feel alive. Some of us don't feel alive because we're afraid to climb the heights God's called us to climb. You know you've been called to higher places. Don't ever become comfortable in low places. God's called you so much higher. Don't stop climbing till you can't climb no more. Don't stop climbing high. Just keep climbing as high as you can until you reach the apex. I mean, just keep going. No matter what the haters say, who cares? They don't even have a right. They don't even, if they're not beating you, they can't laugh at you. They're laughing at themselves. So just keep climbing. Idolatry. You know what we look around and we see idolatry all over. If you read the kings in the Old Testament, what you'll see is the kings of the earth, they couldn't remove the high places. You read about they could do everything else, but there was these high places, these places of idolatry that were way up on the mountain that for some reason they couldn't occupy. They couldn't conquer these high places. And this is, we look around and we say, why is this world in such turmoil? Because there's idolatry happening on top of the infrastructures of our world. And it's being controlled. The top 3% are being controlled. Our mountains are being controlled by idolatrous practices. And the hills are flowing with it. Culture is being affected with it. We dress like it. We talk like it. We sing like it. Because idolatry has occupied the places that rightfully belong to us. We've not created culture where we need to. Those are our mountains. And just because, let me just encourage you. And just because we haven't occupied it yesterday doesn't mean we're not entitled to the inheritance tomorrow. Just because, no matter where we are, we have the title deed. No, in difficulty of cultivation, the higher you go on a mountain, they tend to become more rocky. The topography becomes rougher. The terrain becomes treacherous. You get on the tops of mountains, and it's hard to start a vineyard. It's hard. It's that terrain up there on tops of the mountains, if you've ever been on top of a mountain, the terrain on top of a mountain is difficult to cultivate. But Amos said, there will be a people who will know how to cultivate any type of terrain. Meaning, no matter how difficult the challenge, they have the Holy Spirit that gives them the spirit and the wisdom of innovation. They have the spirit and the wisdom of innovation. Where others come to a boardroom and don't know the answers to the problems, those of us, we walk into a boardroom. And though the problem is difficult, God equips us. God gives us the tools to know how to dig the terrain and plant a vineyard so powerful. It tends to take over. The things we plant on top of those mountains, they tend to take over. It's like a weed planted in your garden. If you don't watch, before long, systematically, that weed will take over your garden and snuff out everything. That's what our work is like in these areas. God gives us and equips us and anoints us to cultivate the high places. Structures of influence will drip. Hope will exist on the mountains because there will be a people who will invade the high places. Places they say you don't belong. High places, these high places that are too difficult to overcome. You are the disturbance to complacency and apathy of your generation. You are the disturbance. You are the one God has sent to cause a disturbance in these arenas, in these mountains. You belong on the top of the mountains. Now, this is not just a spiritual prophecy that Amos was declaring. It wasn't just a spiritual prophecy of religious inspiration. You know, it's a prophecy to provoke an invasion of cultural structures that control the earth. Could it be that Amos saw where we live today, and he said they need a word that will sustain them. They need a word that will provoke them. God's not trying to give you goosebumps. God's trying to provoke you. He's not into flattery. He doesn't need to lie to you. What he's trying to do is say, wake up. Take your mountain, Caleb. You've neglected it long enough. Wake up. Get in that boardroom. Wake up. Get in the media. Wake up. Get in the arts. Wake up. This word, could it be that Amos spoke this word just for me? Could it be that Amos spoke this word just for you 3,000 years ago? He looked forward in the time and he saw you sitting here today. He knew you'd come here and he knew that what they need to hear is that there's a mountain. It's got their name on it. They got the title deed to it. And what they need to do, they need to occupy that thing. They need to get up there, control that mountain and run it like they own it. Could it be that Amos saw you? Could it be that this word today was laser-like focused through centuries of time just for you? Could it be? Could it be? And the question is, if Amos saw it then, before Jesus ever showed up, what causes us to be so blind to the truth that Amos saw? Amos saw it. Jesus never even showed up, never bled once, never took one stripe, never spoke a word, never did anything. He saw it and he believed it. He saw your mountain and believed in your mountain before you did. What's your mountain? Where's your mountain? What's God title deed to you? You're a culture creator. You're an influencer of your time. Everything I read tends to be prophetic or spiritual. I posted something yesterday. And I said, resources instantly become infinite when everything is deemed sacred. Resources instantly become infinite when everything is deemed sacred. Now, you should probably write that down or come back and listen to it. Because what I'm trying to do is awaken you to the fact that there is no secular, sacred divine. There's not a saved you and a secular you. There's only the you in Christ now. The old you's dead. You could drag around a dead you, but really it stinks. The dead you stinks. And if you can understand with me That there is no secular me or sacred me. That everything is sacred. Which means this. That there are no places that the enemy possesses. There are none. He owns nothing. He has a title deed to zero, zilch, nothing, spit, nothing. He owns nothing in this world. Everything's been title deed to you and me. So there are no areas where you don't belong. Why does the month of October belong to him? Why have we allowed that to happen? Did he create the calendar? I want to stand him up like Job and ask him a few questions. You stand up, answer me like a man. Were you there when he created the expanse of the earth and divided the water from the land? Where were you? How in the world do you control a month of our calendar year? It's ours. How can we allow the enemy to possess the month of October and Halloween now? And we got to have fall parties and all of this. We got to dress some weird stuff up as if, and to pretend like we're not really doing. Man, forget that. Invade culture. Invade culture. Take back what the enemy says belongs to him. Invade that stuff. Take over that stuff. Take that day back. October 31st don't belong to the devil. October 31st belongs to those who are born again, saved in the Lord. October 31st isn't Halloween schmalloween. This is the day of the Lord, and I will rejoice in it. You said, Troy said we could celebrate Halloween. No. I'm telling you to be such an influence that you create something else that everyone begins to celebrate. You create something that's inspired of the Holy Ghost. So when they look at it and they're so inspired by it, that they create a different thing on October 31st that they do. So I was looking at, and I say that to say this, that there are no secular areas. Every area is sacred. And so I was reading an article the other day of Forbes magazine. And I was reading it, and I'm like, man, these principles, these are sacred spiritual principles. So I want to share with you some of these principles. Characteristics of those who invade and disturb the mountains of culture. Purpose. Those who invade and influence the mountains and cause them to drip with wine, they live with purpose. And my admonishment to you today is live like you were created to make a difference because you were. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Live with purpose. Live your life as if you're an ambassador. You are your life is a moving embassy. Like your life represents hope from another, from eternity. Live your life as if, you know, like live your life in such a way that it inspires others to live with equal amount of purpose in theirs. Like, live your life on purpose. Stop being a victim. Stop allowing circumstances to dictate your joy. Stop allowing your failures to determine your success tomorrow. Live your life with purpose. You have purpose. Purpose. There are two things that will change the world. Purpose and identity. Purpose means, I know why I'm here. Identity says, I know who I am while I'm here. Those things, they'll change the world. If you can learn to live knowing why you're here, and then to learn to become comfortable who you are while you're here, wow. These are culture creators. You look around you. These are the ones they laughed at. And they say, I don't care if you laugh at me. I know why I'm here, and I know who I am while I'm here. But, you know, nothing stinks of the enemy like insecurity. Insecure people don't occupy mountains. Live on purpose. You live with purpose. You live with identity. Purpose. Live with purpose. Know what you're doing. Know why you're here. Figure it out. And here's, you say, I don't know how to figure that out. Then figure out who you are in Christ and you'll figure out what your purpose is. figure out who you are as a son or daughter in Jesus, your purpose will come to you like cornflakes. It'll be easy. Number two, better me mentality. Those who occupy the tops of the mountains have this attitude. They have a better me mentality. There's this old thing that my old coach used to say, and pastor occasionally says it. I'll say it. And I'll say it in the manner in which my coach used to say it. He would always talk like this. He'd put his teeth together. And he'd say, good, better, best. Never let it rest. Till good turns to better and better turns to best. They have a better me mentality. Develop a better you mentality. Don't stop hustling. I don't care who you are. I heard somebody say this the other day. He said, if you're 50 years old, man, you should have the greatest hustle alive. Like, you have all the time in the world. If you're 50, you got all the time in the world. Like, who hoodwinked you into believing that your mountain was done at 50? Like, at 50 years old, like, you could like, reinvent yourself again. You can, like, help others take and conquer their mountains. 50, 60 years old, man, you could do some amazing stuff. Who lied to you? Who told us? You know what? You know who lied to us? Culture lied to us. Culture told us that we should put all our money in a retirement savings and we should just sit back and retire, eat, drink, and because tomorrow we die. No. Who lied to us and told us that lie? You stop living on purpose. You stop living. So better me mentality. Those who occupy the tops of the mountains, they live with a better me mentality. Philippians 3:12 said, not that I've already attained or am I already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I don't stop laying hold of stuff. I don't stop laying hold of stuff. Stop stopping. Number three, relational. People who occupy the tops of the mountain are relational. They are relational. Somebody should come up here and play an instrument or something, or play some music back there. They're relational. I'll be winding down in a few minutes. People who occupy mountains are relational. They covenant connection over production. Connection over production. They have a deep connection to people. All people. All people. All people. Gay people, Muslim people, white people, black people. It doesn't mean that just because I have a relationship with you doesn't mean I adopt your ideology. We gotta stop, guys. Church, we gotta stop. You know you could love a Muslim? You know, this is why racial issues exist. Because we have this mentality that I don't have to be connected to people. And that my connection actually means I somehow adopt their theology or ideology or worldviews. Nothing could be farther from the truth. But effective people, people who want to occupy the tops of their mountains for the Lord, they realize this. They realize that they have to have a connection to people. That Philippians 3:12 wasn't lying when he said, or 1 Corinthians 9:22 to 23. You know this one. It says, this is what Paul said. To the weak I became weak. Might win the week. I've become all things to men, that I might be by all means save some. I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Paul said that. Number four, solutions focused. Never stick your finger in a wound that you cannot bring healing to. I was taught a long time ago by Dr. Caton. You come to the table with a problem, you better have an answer. But you know what we got a lot of? A lot of people presenting problems without solutions to problems. That's what bothers me. If you're going to protest, then give me a solution to what you're protesting about. Take your influence and bring me reconciliation for it. Otherwise, it's just self-grandization. Otherwise, it's selfish ego. Otherwise, it's self-conservation. You're just trying to preserve yourself. You're going to stick your finger in a wound? The finger you stick in the wound should bring healing to it. 1 John 3:8 say, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the sons of God were manifest, that they might destroy the works of the devil. Yeah, your fingers bring, it destroys the works of the devil. It destroys bigotry, hatred, division. It destroys it. You stick your finger in something, you ought to bring healing to it. Mark 7:33 to 34. And Jesus took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ear, and he spat and touched his tongue. What? He spat on his tongue, Jesus? Yes. And you stuck your fingers in his ears? Yes. Because whatever I touch, I bring healing to. You want to occupy the tops of your mountains? Touch stuff that culture can't bring healing to. Get inside of communities and bring healing to them. Bring restoration. Come on! Number five, embrace critique. Now I say this, and immediately people are like, oh, awesome, I get to tell people how they suck. Don't do that. You're only licensed to tell people how bad they are if you're better than them. If I'm winning, don't tell me how my winning is no good, because I'm winning. Right? If you're behind me, don't tell me how I'm running faster than you and I should do it better. I'm already doing it better than you. You see, listen, those who live on top of the mountain, they embrace critique because they don't want to be right. They want to be effective. I don't care if I'm right. I don't care. What I want to be is effective. I want to see culture changed. I want to be the translator from that world to this world. I want to be the one that brings healing to it. I want to see effective change and transformation by the power of Christ in my generation. So I embrace critique. I don't like it. Nobody likes it, but I embrace it. Now, the trick is, who do you embrace critique from? Because you got to be careful. Most of your peers don't qualify to critique you. There's a very, 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 very small group that I embrace critique from. If I were to name them, you'd be like, why? But this is small. Embrace critique. In Job 42, he illustrates that where God says, where were you? Remember when God stood Job up and said, here, you criticize me, I'm going to ask you some questions, Job. I'm winning, Job, you're not. Here, so let me ask you some questions. Number six, generous with knowledge. Those who occupy the tops of the mountains are generous with knowledge. Knowledge is power and power is influence. And they are not afraid to share the secrets of success. Your success is my success. Romans 1:11, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. Everything we do ought to be drenched in the establishing of others. We like, it's our thing. Like, what we want to do is be generous with what we know. I want my ceiling to be your floor, right? You wouldn't say to your children, like, hey, stay underneath me. No, that always freaks me out when I see, like, leadership that's out of balance like that. Like, why would you be so intimidated by those whom you've empowered? Why would you be so insecure by those you empowered? Like, I'm trying to empower everybody. I'm giving that stuff out like free candy. Like, here, empower. Do it. Everybody do it. Just go do. Stop talking about it. Stop calendaring. Okay, we'll get to that one in a minute. Empower somebody. Help them succeed. Number seven, help others succeed as they succeed. I already said that, didn't I? No, generous with knowledge. Number seven, help others succeed as they succeed. Rising tide lifts all ships. You heard that? Genesis 41:41, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Joseph realized something, that the coat he was wearing wasn't just to warm him, it was to warm everybody else. Joseph got to a place of power where he said, listen, I have to help them succeed as I've succeeded. I'm number two in power. And Joseph said, this coat that I'm wearing that was given to me as a promise of my father from the Lord was not for me to just sit up here alone. It was for me to sit up here and to warm others, to bring favor. My favor has such responsibility attached to it, most people couldn't fathom what's happening. That's what Joseph was saying. Your favor was not for you. Like the places you sit, the places in business, the places in your school you sit, your influence, you're popular, it's not for you. In Hollywood, where you sit wasn't for you. That coat you wear, it's to inspire an entire other generation of young youths. They live for the journey. Number eight, they live for the journey, not the destination. I'm closing. They live for the journey, not the destination. Live in present tense faith, not in future tense planning. Live in present tense faith. Live in present tense moment, not on your phone. Not on your phone. Like, live in present tense moments. No, we spend most of our time doing planning. I'm going to do this. By faith, I'm going to do this. I get so sick of hearing that. By faith, we're going to do this. Well, when are we going to actually do? When's the doing coming to part? Plans on plans. This is why meetings are just, I can't stand meetings. Because you talk about what you're going to do, but you never do what you're going to do. Because present tense living actually opens up doors to actually allow the presence of God to infiltrate these areas and lift others. Like, present tense living. Like, if you live, like, just with an awareness that God wants to use you at any second of the day, that's present tense living. I get out of my car, I shut the door, I turn around, and there's a homeless guy sitting over there. And he's like, "Hey, big man, don't worry about that. You ain't got to put no money in that machine." Immediately, I didn't hear anything else after that. I walked over to him, and I'm like, this is it. This is it, man. This is why I'm here. This is the moment. If I was alive for nothing else on the planet, this is that moment I was alive for. This is it. But if I was so occupied with where I was going, this is why I run out of gas a lot. Well, I don't actually run out of gas, Mike. I get close. I get close. I look down. I'm like, "Oh, I got to stop." Why? Why are you always on E, Troy? Because instantly when I'm done with where I was, I'm concerned about where I'm going. So I don't even pay attention to anything else. Where are you going? Live for the journey, not the destination. But if we're always calendaring things, man, that's old. Those notes are old. Let's start building something now. Build something today. Start building something now. Show up. That's coming. Number nine, they're responsible for their leadership. I'll close one more after this. They're responsible for their leadership. We have to learn to take responsibility for the role of a leader that God has anointed us to. Like, if I die and I never pass this on, everything in here dies with me. Everything. Grab this. You want to affect generations. I want to live with a destructive trail of glory that follows me. Destructive. I want to wreck stuff when I walk into a room. I want people to know that God is alive in that person. God is living in that person. And so I have to take responsibility for my leadership. And when I pass it on, I have to make sure. You got this, Mike? Listen, you got to know, man. There's some stuff in there. There's some stuff in here. I've taken notes. Some other stuff in there. Some secret compartments in there, Mike. I trust you with it. I'm responsible for this, but what I'm saying is, now I'm making you responsible for this. And the question is, who are you making responsible for your leadership? Who looks like you? Who walks like you? This is duplication in the kingdom. This is evangelism. It's a dirty word. This is evangelism. Like, it was a non-negotiable item from Jesus. He was like, "Listen, duplicate yourself. Go into all the world and make disciples." What are you saying? Be responsible for your leadership. Be responsible for the hope of glory that I put inside of you. As I am, so are you in this world. Be responsible for it. Don't just leave your briefcase laying around hoping somebody will catch it. Just hoping somebody, just, you know what? I'm that good. Somebody will pick it up. I am not that good. I wish I was that good. But I'm not, and neither are you. Lastly, show up. Don't sign up. I would rather you show up than sign up. I'd rather just show up than lie to me with a sign up and never get there. Like, I'd rather you just surprise me with presence. James 1:22, but be doers of the word. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Stop lying to yourself. Stop lying to your mountain. Stop deceiving yourself by not showing up. You know, showing up is half the problem. Ash, you're working out, like, you've inspired me. But most of working out is just getting to the gym. Most of it's just getting to the gym. You're like, I wasted the gas to get here. I might as well work out while I'm here. So here's the thing. Just don't even think about it on Sunday. Show up. Don't even think about what God said and told you to do. When he told you, put it on your calendar and show up to it. Don't even think about the assignments that you've been given. Just show up to them. Just put them there and show up to them. People say, you know what's on your calendar next week? No, I don't want to know what's on my calendar next week. I look at my calendar for next week, I'll get scared and I want to change it. So I don't even look at it. I don't want to look at it until I'm on my way to it. No, well, not true. I want to prepare for it. But you get what I'm saying. That's a whole nother message, a whole nother sermon. Walker, you know, just showing up to things. Can we close in prayer now? Can I close on that? Let's stand to our feet today. On the way out today, the ushers are going to be posted at the door. We really need to help a family that's in need. We want to provide benevolence to that family. So anything you could give on the way out is greatly appreciated. But as we close today, I want to share this with you. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, stop wasting your life. You hear me? Stop wasting your life. Your life was never intended to be spent. It was meant to be invested. And you can't invest something until it's deeply rooted and born of Christ. So I would tell you today, don't walk that way until you've committed your life to Christ this way. Come up here and make a commitment to the Lord before you leave. Secondly, I want to share this with you. 2,000 years ago, Christ climbed a mountain. 2,000 years ago. Christ climbed a mountain. He carried a heavy, heavy cross that he had just been nailed to, or that he was getting ready to be nailed to. He's carrying this cross. He's beaten as he carries this cross. He makes his way through the crowds as he continues to be beaten, carrying this cross. He's bleeding, he's exhausted, near death. He climbs, he carries the very thing he's about to be crucified on to the top of this mountain. He gets to the top of the mountain, they lay it down, they lay him down, they nail him to it. 2,000 years, this literally happened, guys. 2,000 years ago, he carries his cross up the mountain, not to it. Up the mountain, Golgotha, the place of the skull. He carries this cross and he carries it up and they nail him to it. And then they take it and they lift it and they plunge it into the earth. So prophetic what they did on that day. What they did on that day, they made a prophetic declaration that because this cross and because this Savior, because the Son of God has given his life as a ransom for those who would trust in him, he puts him in the earth and he's hung out as if to testify. This seals and ratifies the agreement between heaven and earth, between your sin and his salvation. This is it today. It's plunged into the earth. And that what that testifies to us today is, because he conquered that mountain, there's not one mountain that you and I cannot conquer. There's not a mountain out there that should scare you. There's not a mountain out there that should intimidate you. There's not a mountain out there that should bring fear to your heart. Because he conquered that mountain, there's every mountain shall drip with sweet wine. Let's pray. Father, so thankful for today. Thankful for those, God, who are inspired and provoked to live in the reality taking possession of their mountains. God, speak to us. Reveal to us our mountains. Awaken us again to the reality of the mountain you promised us long ago. You promised us a mountain, God. And today, like Caleb, we come to you and say, I want my mountain back.
I want what was promised to me as a little boy. I want the inheritance of my father. I want this mountain, and I realize that it's high. I realize the terrain up there is rough. I realize it's hard to cultivate. I realize there's idolatry up there. I realize there are giants dwelling on the tops of my mountains. But today, I make a covenant with you that I'm going to leave this place and I'm going to go. My faith in this place is a provocation to occupy that place. I'm going to leave this place today and I'm going to occupy my mountain. Make a covenant with the Lord right there to occupy your mountain. Boardrooms and school systems and governments and politics and grocery stores and airlines. These mountains, God, you've called us to climb and conquer these mountains and run them and cause the sides to drip with the presence of the King. You are the King. If you've never given your life to Christ, do it now. I surrender my life to you, Jesus. I want my life to make a difference here for eternity. I want purpose here. I want to live here for you. Forgive me of all my sin. I confess it, Lord. I realize. I feel the weight of it. I don't need somebody to tell me about it. I feel it on my life, and I feel it destroying me. And so today, I ask you to forgive me of it and take it from me. Give me your life. I want to live for you. Give me your righteousness. I want to live for you. I believe you're the Son of God, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. So I surrender my life today. Declare that from this day forward, I will live every day in honor and glory of you. And I will conquer the mountain you have title deeded to me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. Pastor, is somebody coming? Pastor Adam's going to come now. He's going to close us, give us some further detail and close us. It was great being with you. God bless you. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard.